Acts chapter 16, we'll begin at verse 1, right down to verse 15. Please follow along in your own Bible. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, calling all Canadians back to the Bible, because all moral issues must be judged by God's mind, not man's. There are only two options for morality. It is either what God has revealed or what man has reasoned. It's either reason or revelation. There are many very bright minds in the world. Knowledge among men has reached a great height, and man's accomplishments today in medicine, computers, travel, including space travel, are exponentially greater than 100 years ago. And we just wonder what they could possibly be in 100 years from now. Who can doubt the reality of man's great achievements in knowledge? But when it comes to morals, there has been no progress. When it comes to what is right and what is wrong, we have a free-for-all. It is every man for himself. The philosophies that are based on evolution have turned cruel, for it is the survival of the fittest. Just because man can does not make it right. Just because we know how to do it does not make it the right thing to do. A prime example of this ethical principle is the great debate in our society on abortion.
Science and medicine have created possibilities that never presented themselves before and have opened up calls for intervention to kill babies in the womb. When a mother has a scan during pregnancy, she is informed of the sex of the child, whether it's a girl baby or a boy baby. She will be informed about the development of the child, and she will be made aware of any abnormalities. When even doctors are conflicted on the prognosis and give different sets of advice on what decisions to make, then human knowledge alone will not guide on what to do. There are greater questions to be answered. What is life? Who made us? If we are created by a greater power and are answerable to that power, then we cannot do as we like. The whole matter of man's autonomy, with the frequent cry, "It's my body, I'll do what I like with it." But what does that mean if we follow through with that in all areas of life? Does it mean you are on your own for all of your life from conception and from the cradle to the grave? Does it mean that no one has a right to question you and you will make all your own decisions? Does it mean that you have absolutely zero responsibilities to any other? Then you make yourself your own God, for you make yourself first and last. That is a high degree of selfishness, for you want all the rights and none of the responsibilities. What kind of life is that? It is empty, pointless, with no purpose beyond your own little life. If that is true, and you were to multiply that attitude 7 billion times to all humans living on Earth, what kind of world would you have? Then all would be kings. Then all would be right, and all would be free to do what they please, with never a responsibility to any other. Try marrying someone like that and see how it works out for you. No, there is in you and in all mankind the innate knowledge that we are answerable to a higher power, to whom we cry out in times of trouble. So we need the Bible. The Bible begins with a great answer to all our questions. For Genesis chapter 1 states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So there is a beginning, and there was God working in his creative power. On the sixth day, God created Adam and Eve, our first parents, and gave them work to do. He gave them responsibility with consequences. So you are not your own. It is not my body and I can do what I like with it. And the mother who is informed that her baby in her womb may not be perfect at birth is not free to take things into her own hands to kill the body of her infant. She is responsible to do the right thing before God, which is always to preserve life. God has said in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." That is the foundation for our ethics, God and his clear command to preserve life. Whatever the outcome, we leave it with God. Who are we to take life from the Creator's hands into our hands and then kill it? How shall we stand before God to give account of every word and every deed if we do as we please with the infant in the womb? Man's reason will not help us, despite all technological advances. It is God's revelation that must guide us, not man's reason. God has spoken. We must obey. God holds us responsible, so we must live in light of the judgment day. Are you doing that? Have you so lived today? Can you truly and fully give account to God for your thoughts, words, and deeds that you have committed this day? The true answer is that you have failed God's holy standard and have sinned in his sight. Therefore, you need to be saved from your sin. The Bible alone will reveal that you need the Lord Jesus to save your soul from the fiery judgment of wrath that will fall upon all sinners. Of course, the Bible will tell you that on the cross Christ died and suffered as a sacrifice, that God's wrath fell upon him, that his people might be saved. To know these things, you need the Bible. You cannot know these things nor turn to do what's right without the clear truths of the Bible. Therefore, you must read, ponder, and seek the truth within the Bible with all your heart. And for this, I give you my Bible challenge. Read the Bible for 1 month. Start with John's Gospel, chapter 1. Read the whole book of John. It'll give you the history, the narrative of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then go to the book of Romans, which is the exposition and the explanation of what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. And then you will know. May you take this challenge to heart, and may you become a Bible reader today.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us, and I hope that you'll stay tuned as we turn now to the lady with the gospel. Acts chapter 16. This is the message on Lydia. Today we come to this lady called Lydia. Now, Lydia is a Greek name, and it's a name that is still very popular even today. I know of babies recently that have been given the name of Lydia. The outstanding thing about this woman is that she wanted to be baptized. She was the only one. But she wanted to totally commit herself to living the Christian life. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're preaching the same gospel, and God is still converting and calling people to a new life in the Lord Jesus. Now, as I prayed, Philippi was a totally new place in which the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. He had received this Macedonian call to leave Asia Minor, go across the ocean into Macedonia. He ended up in this city of Philippi, which was the chief city, and it was a colony, we are told. That means it was a Roman garrison, a place where the Roman military were stationed. Now, that upped the ante for any city because it would become a place of importance, of trade, of growth, and of political power. And here is this woman. She is in the business of selling purple. Now, that most likely means cloth that was dyed in purple, or it might mean that it was the very dye itself to dye such cloth. But she was here from Thyatira, and she was on business. And while she was there, she attended an outdoor prayer meeting. The Jews, who were scattered in various parts of the world, had a temple, of course, in Jerusalem. They had synagogues in many, many cities, but they also had outdoor places where they would meet and gather. And here by a riverside, a group of ladies met to pray. And lo and behold, Paul the Apostle turned up to preach. He never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, he probably thought this is not much good, because he might have thought that I'm wasting my time. These ladies don't even want to hear, but one did. And Lydia not only paid attention and gave attention to what was preached that day, became a convert, but she also wanted to be baptized. Now, all of this is God's doing, because we read that the Lord opened her heart. What could that possibly mean? That's our sermon today. Firstly, the mystery of an opened heart. Then the miracle of an opened heart. And then thirdly, the measure of an opened heart. Now, it's a mystery because this woman was already religious. She was worshiping with Jewish women. She was a Greek. She may well have been a proselyte to Judaism, but whether she was born a Jew or became a Jew later, she was active in worship. She was present amongst these praying women. But up until this time, she had never really prayed at all because her heart needed to be opened. She was very religious, and she was very powerful, a businesswoman. And some scholars tell us that Greek women were very well connected, and they had some political power. Some of them were married to magistrates and wealthy leaders. And so if you won the heart of the wife, you were really making an inroads into that community. So Lydia was a Jew outwardly. She was there present, but her heart was not engaged. And there are a lot of people like that. Maybe you know someone like that. They would be categorized as very religious. They might even be superstitiously religious, very punctual, very regular at worship. And maybe they would defend the Bible, and they would stand up against people who would use bad language. I had an aunt like that, and she would have rebuked anyone who would have been rude or crude or maybe using language that was wrong, and she was very moral. She was very churchy, but she was not saved while I was growing up, and not till I became a Christian and I began to witness to her, and I gave her a book by J.C. Ryle on the new birth, the need for a new heart, that she came to understand her need to be born again. And so there are a lot of people in the world who are religious. Now, she was also rich, but that also is a hindrance, because the Lord Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or woman to go through to enter the kingdom of God. And Lydia also had the scriptures. She was amongst Jewish people that would have had the Old Testament Bible, and she therefore would have known who the true God is. She would have known the promises concerning the Messiah and all the hopes that Jewish people have. But not all Bible readers are Christians. I have gone to places, and I would normally at doors say to people, "Do you read the Bible? Do you have a Bible?" And most people would say so. But they might be standing at the door with a beer bottle, and they might be talking about things that's so off that they're definitely not born again or enlightened at all. Now, the Bible is what gives people light and hope. But if you don't follow the light, and if you don't use the light, then you're not saved. You're not ready for heaven, just like this woman. Now, there's a mystery also here that she was the only one. Out of all that prayer group of ladies, just Lydia came to understand her need and gave attention to what Paul preached and later wanted to be baptized. How come? How come you're here today and thousands are driving about and doing other things? How come you have an interest in the Lord? How come some here have new hearts that are opened and you're saved and multitudes are not? Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of understanding. The preacher can't give it. After all, these ladies all had the very best possible preacher to speak to them at that riverside. Paul would have made it very clear. He would have been very dogmatic and insistent on what was right and wrong and how to be saved. But only Lydia gave attention and was saved. Now, it's also a mystery because in Lydia's life, it never happened before. This is the first time. She was most likely a very mature woman, a businesswoman, a traveler. And yet at that age of life, this is the first time. How come she had missed it for so long? It's a mystery. I know of people who are, well, Dr. Paisley used to talk about a man who was under his ministry for over 30 years. And if you had listened to Dr. Ian Paisley preach the gospel, it would have terrorized a very brave-hearted man or woman. He was a fearless preacher of the gospel. And that man sat for 30 years without being converted. And then one day, he melted, his heart was opened, and he was saved. Salvation is mysterious. It's the gift of God. And it happens in a mighty, powerful way when it's time. It's also a mystery in that it happened so suddenly. You would say this was not the right time for Lydia to become a Christian. She was away from home. She was on business. She was without her family and friends at that time. And therefore, she might make excuses and say, not now. But it was God's hour to open her heart. And as we sing that song, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. And that's how salvation is. It is mighty mysterious, and it is suddenly powerful that you must seek the Lord and call upon him. Now that same call can come to your heart because you can feel that compunction, that compelling power of the Lord speaking to your soul, convicting you and convincing you that you're not right with God, that you need to be saved, and that Jesus died on the cross for you, and it's now that you need to be saved. We come then to the miracle of an open heart. You'll notice here it says in this verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And here's the miracle. Whose heart the Lord opened. I want you to notice that it was not changed by human power. The Lord opened her heart. A secret power reached down into the depths of her understanding, into her very soul, and as if it was a key, it unlocked the ways of darkness and opened her heart to a new comprehension and a new grasp of what the Lord Jesus could do for her soul. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. His ways are powerful and his ways are personal. It's an operation that no man can make. The preacher can preach to your ears, but the Holy Spirit moves in the heart. And I pray that right now the Holy Spirit will come in great convincing power beyond this pulpit, beyond my voice, that you will hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying to you, Lydia, it's time to believe and receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. It was also the creation of new life. The Bible is very, very clear that man by nature, woman as well, by nature, are dead in trespasses and in sins. And when you think about it, preaching is the most ridiculous thing ever, to go and preach to dead people. It's like going into the graveyard and preaching to the headstones, hoping that somehow there will be a reception. Well, in the hearts of sinners, there is deadness. When you were born into this world, you were born with a heart that was fallen, that died to God, and you have no interest, no desire whatsoever of serving God. You might want to be known as religious, as acceptable, as falling into the ways that are appreciated by others, but in your own heart, this is not for me. I'm done. And then the miracle marvelously happens. It was the creation of new life. Now I want to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And this will back up the point that we are born dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now this is the apostle writing to Christians in a church at Ephesus. And he says, you Christians, you believers, hath he quickened. That means he has given you new life. Who were in the past dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's the unbeliever, men, women, boys, and girls. Dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel is not to clean up the corpse. It is not to tell the corpse to do something. But it is the call of God to receive new life. And that's what sinners need before they can be saved. There is salvation is likened to a resurrection. It's the resurrection of the soul. You'll see again that word quickened in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That's how this new life enters in. When your hand of faith reaches out and you touch the life of Jesus, new life comes in. Don't you read of many who did that? They touched the hem of his garment. They somehow came into contact with the Son of God. And that contact brought new life into their hearts, into their bodies, into their souls. And that is how new life comes into the sinner, into your heart, and gives you a true power of salvation. Until that happens, you're not saved. You can't call yourselves a Christian. You can't say that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus until you receive that new life. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, call me free of charge from anywhere in Canada at 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.